Gospel of Matthew this morning. If you are, again, new, we've been walking through this gospel together for about a month now, and we are moving forward into chapter 13. We're going to be looking at verses 13 through 17, so if you'd turn there right now. But I want to begin by taking a look at the previous section. We were blessed with Brother Jay's message last week on John the Baptizer and his proclamation to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. And so if you would just kind of jump up with me into that first part there. Matthew chapter 3. I'm trying to do two things here at once. I'm opening up my Bible and it's not cooperating. In particular, John's message about why he was actually preaching this message of repentance. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Jesus comes on the scene today, and he inaugurates his ministry. The Lord, the Father, inaugurates his ministry through this baptism. But just framing the context, we have a couple things that Matthew is giving to us thematically for the rest of these 28 chapters. That is that Jesus is coming, the king is coming, the kingdom is here. Repent. Or what? His winnowing fork is at hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. There is judgment. There is judgment coming. There will be judgment. But, praise God, for now, there's grace at hand. The Lord has come. The king has come. This is an end consequence. But in the meantime, the arms of God are open wide. Repentance is available to turn from your wicked ways, to turn from your rebellious hearts, to turn from your idolatrous whatevers, and turn to Jesus and repent, to turn to this person in repentance and experience the good grace and abundant love of God the Father. Okay? John says, repent. Repent because one is coming. One is coming. Not a baptism of water, but a spiritual baptism by the Holy Spirit that will change the heart. The word fire is often a metaphor for refining. You put something into the fire for what purpose? Into the crucible to melt away the impurities, right? And so the Holy Spirit is coming. And he's going to change hearts. He's going to take away the impurities. He's going to take away the selfish, fleshly, sinful nature. But if you don't repent, there's going to be a consequence. I just feel like we need to frame that before we get into the actual baptism of Jesus. Because we're going to be talking about baptism and what it's about. Why we practice believers' baptism. Okay? But it all starts with the calling of John the Baptist. Prepare the way. Here he comes. And lo and behold, this morning, we're starting verse 13. Here's Jesus. Jesus has come. The king has come. Repent. But here's Jesus. Verse 13. Okay? Verse 13, we're going to get into this. What do we hear? We have, then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. There's several symbolic words in here that I'm just going to break down real quick. First word is Galilee. Why is this word important? No one expected the Messiah to come from Galilee, right? No one thought that the mighty, political, masterful, powerful Savior would come from this little peasant town called Galilee. Why is this important to us? I think that we need to remember that God reveals himself in the most unexpected ways. John the Baptist proclaiming this message in the middle of nowhere, covered in what kind of hairy coat? Camel's coat, eating locusts and honey, crazy bushy hair probably, no comb, no shower. The message comes from a crazy source. And God himself comes from an unexpected place. God himself, beginning his public ministry in the Jordan, in the wilderness, but also coming from a very unexpected place, Galilee. How does God work in our lives, church? Usually God works in our lives in very unexpected, mysterious ways. True? So it all begins in this context of no one expecting this Savior, this Messiah. But when he finally comes, they don't see him for who he is, for what he is. Now he goes to the Jordan where John the Baptist is baptizing. He goes to the Jordan, which is also symbolic. Why is the Jordan symbolic? Because the Israelites came from the wilderness and crossed what? The Jordan River into what? Promised land. Again, some symbolism. The king is coming. Salvation is coming. Just as the Israelites experienced as they left Egypt, sat in the desert for 40 years, and then crossed the Jordan into the promised land, salvation's coming in a similar way, but a more profound way. And if you read the Gospel of John, interestingly enough, John says that Jesus was baptized on the east side of the Jordan, not the west side. So if you can picture Israel in your mind, this was on the wilderness side of the Jordan. It wasn't in the promised land where Jesus was baptized on the eastern side. He gets baptized. And then he enters the promised land and begins his formal ministry. The last word I want to draw attention to is just that word, that name, John. Who is this guy? He's a crazy guy. He's the long-awaited prophet. The long-awaited prophet who would one day proclaim the long-awaited Messiah. God's on the move. The story is beginning to unfold. The story that has been preached through the prophets for 2,000 years is coming to fulfillment. The one who would smash the head of Satan has come. Matthew 3:11, he says once again, John the Baptist, this guy, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. But what are we told instead? Instead, we read in verse 13, Jesus came. Why? Jesus came to John the Baptist to be baptized by him. John said, this one's coming to baptize everyone with fire and the Holy Spirit. But Jesus comes in on the scene. And instead, he says, I need to be baptized by you. What's John's response? Verse 14, John would have prevented him. John would have prevented him. In the Greek, it's showing this ongoing argument that John is having with Jesus. John didn't want anything to do with the idea, the notion of baptizing Jesus. John's baptism was a baptism of what? Repentance. Okay? So Jesus comes to you and he says, hey, you need to baptize me. I'm preaching repentance. You don't need to be baptized, Jesus. There's nothing that you have need of repenting from. Matthew 3:1-2. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Baptism, what was it? It was a physical, symbolic act that represented repentance. A turning away from sin and a turning to God. And John knew Jesus. They were cousins. And he knew that Jesus had nothing, that he had no need to repent of anything. And so instead he says, the end of verse 14 there, he says, I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me? Remember. He's saying, there's going to come a guy who's going to baptize with Holy Spirit and with fire. Jesus is standing before him saying, I need to be baptized. John's saying, you don't need to be baptized by me. I need to be baptized by you. And so how does Jesus respond? Verse 15, but Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And then John consented. Let it be so now, for it is fitting to fulfill all righteousness. What is Jesus saying here? John's argument is still lingering in our ears. I need to be baptized by you. You, not me. But Jesus says, let it be so now. Jesus senses John's obligation or objection. It's a valid objection. But there's more going on here than meets the eye. There's underlying themes that Jesus is concerned about. And so John consents. We're going to talk about those underlying themes in a bit. But meanwhile, continuing the story, John consents. In verse 16, and when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water. Okay, water, the word baptism means to be submerged, to be put underwater. And so Jesus was plunged into the Jordan River. And as he was being brought up from the river, behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest upon him. The Spirit of God descended upon Jesus like a dove. This could mean two things. Either one, the Spirit's form looked like a dove, the Holy Spirit looked like a dove. Or two, that the way in which the Spirit descended resembled a dove floating or flying down to earth. I tend to prefer the latter. I don't know if the Holy Spirit really looks like a dove, so I think it was more of just the way it looked. Verse 17, and behold, a very famous word that Matthew's going to use over and over again. Behold, look. A voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. With whom I am well pleased. The voice of God the Father, God himself speaking audibly and making this proclamation. No one else testifies to these words, not Jesus, not any disciple. God himself speaking declares this, that this is my Son with whom I am well pleased. Why is this statement so important? There's two reasons here. First, this statement speaks of Jesus' divinity. Jesus is no mortal man. He is the Son of God. The Word became flesh and he made his dwelling with man. And before Jesus even began his ministry, we're told in the first and second chapter that God came and dwelt among his people, that Emmanuel, God with us, was Jesus. The Son of God will be a reoccurring theme throughout the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew. And here's what I just want to sit on just a bit. Christians are crazy. We're crazier than Muslims. We're crazier than Buddhists. And the list goes on. Pick a religion. We're crazy because we believe that Jesus was God. That Jesus is God. That Jesus always will be God. I'm just showing my cards at the front. We're pretty crazy. This man is not just a man. He is the God-man. He is different than all other world leaders, religious, philosophical leaders. This Jesus is different. He is God himself in physical flesh. Now you say, well, he's the Son of God, Scott. Well, yes, he's the Son of God. And we're going to get to the part about Trinity, okay? But he is divine. He is God. And if you read the rest of the New Testament over and over again, we see that Jesus is God. He is the Kyrios, he is the Lord, by which every name shall confess that Jesus Christ is what? Lord, God. Second, this voice from heaven is important because it also draws us to the idea, the doctrinal teaching of the Trinity. This is a very unique passage because in this passage we see the fullest declaration of the doctrine of the Trinity. What do we have going on here? We have the Holy Spirit, God, the Holy Spirit descending down, right? We also have at the same time the voice from the Father speaking, coming down. And both of them are coming down upon who? Jesus the Son. We have the greatest argument for this very difficult concept to understand about the Trinity. That God exists three in one. That all three are equal. All are God, and all exist in one. And this flies in the face of some teaching that maybe you've been exposed to, which is called modalism, which means that at any given time, God chooses to be one of those three. That's what modalism is. There's some teachers, famous teachers out there who sell books and they believe this stuff. But Jesus is not just leapfrogging from one personality, one identity to another as he wills and desires. God is always God, and God is always God in the form of three persons, all at once. And so why does Jesus then need to be baptized? The voice from heaven confirms this role, confirms his identity. What was the whole point of Jesus being baptized? Why did John argue with Jesus not to be baptized? Why did Jesus then say, no, we need to do this? So I want to back up, and I want to back up to verse 15, where Jesus argues with John, and his statement to John is that I need to be baptized. We need to do this because it's fitting for us to fulfill what? All righteousness. Okay. So let's dig down a little bit here. This word righteousness, not righteous, but the word righteousness, is used 7 times throughout the book of Matthew. Okay? Mark and Luke, I think, use it 3 times. So it's not used a whole lot. We use the word righteous a lot, but this word righteousness is only used 7 times. Paul, on the other hand, uses the word righteousness more often or less frequently? Which one? Paul uses the word righteousness 57 times. Okay? And so Paul talks a lot about the righteousness of Christ and the righteousness that you and I enjoy in Christ. But what I want us to see here is that just because 2 different people use the same word doesn't mean that they're using it the same way. How many of you guys have heard teenagers use the word awesome? Do teenagers use the word awesome a lot or a lot, right? I use the word awesome a little less frequently, don't I? Because what? Awesome is reserved. The word awesome is reserved for awesome things. Awe-inspiring things, right? You stand at the Grand Canyon, and that is awesome, right? To stand before the Lord God is awesome, right? Not, you know, the fact that my friend got a date with so-and-so, okay? So what I'm trying to get at is different authors use the same words differently. The word justification means something very particular to Paul. But when you read James, James uses the word justification a little bit differently. Okay, we just got to beware as mature Christians about the nuances of these words. What am I getting at? Matthew uses this word righteousness 7 times, but he doesn't use it like Paul uses it. Instead, as you read through the Gospel of Matthew, the word righteousness conveys this idea of being right, of being in the right, of doing what is right. Not a righteousness that is identified with our position in Christ and what Christ does on our behalf, but us doing the will of the Father, doing what is right, doing what is expected of us. And so Jesus stands before John the Baptist and he says, we need to do this, you and I need to do this, not because I am in need of righteousness, but that I am in need of doing what is right. Okay? So we need to do this because it's the right thing for us to do. So why is this the right thing for Jesus to do in this beginning of his ministry? I've got 6 different reasons here. The first, being baptized affirmed John's ministry of repentance. By being baptized, Jesus identified himself with John's ministry. And he endorsed it. He affirmed it. John was doing the baptism of repentance, calling people to repent and turn away from their sinfulness towards God. Jesus, by being baptized by John, was aligning himself with John's teaching. What will Jesus begin preaching? What's the first thing that Jesus is going to begin teaching when we get to chapter 4? Repent. Repent, not be baptized, but repent, the kingdom is at hand. The kingdom has come and the king is standing before you, repent. That's Jesus' first message. And so he piggybacks on John because he affirms it. Number 2, why was Jesus baptized? Jesus was also baptized to affirm the role of herald that John had. John was that prophet who was prophesied long before to announce the awaited, expected Messiah. John the Baptist comes out, and in the spirit of Elijah, he starts preaching, and he is the one who prepares the way for the coming Messiah. And so by Jesus submitting to his baptism, it is fitting for us to do this because Jesus is affirming what John had been doing and the role that he had been playing. Number three, why was he baptized? To inaugurate his messianic mission. To inaugurate his messianic mission. This was the starting point. Now, he was going to go into the wilderness, and he was going to be tempted, and then he would cross the Jordan, enter into the promised land, and salvation would come. But in a way, this is his first public, not ministry, but his first public, help me out, exposure to the people. And God was inaugurating him and his ministry. From this point on, Jesus was going to be on mission. In Psalm 2, 7 through 9, he says, I will tell of the decree, prophesying the coming king, not the new King David or the new King Solomon, but the king that had always been prophesied. I will tell the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. This was an inauguration point. The voice from heaven calling down, this is my son. You guys better pay attention from now on. It marked his beginning. Number four, it also revealed his heavenly identity as the son. So again, we talked about this earlier with the Trinity. Why did Jesus need to be baptized? God used this event to proclaim his deity. The voice from heaven referring to him as his son. The Holy Spirit coming down upon him differently than he used to. Number five, foreshadowing his death and resurrection. What is baptism but a picture of what? Our death to self and our resurrection to new life. Correct? So, Jesus was put under the water. Jesus was brought up from the water. And this was a picture foreshadowing Jesus' future ministry to us through his death and through his resurrection. And the last point here is number six. Why was he baptized? To establish for us the ordinance of baptism. In Matthew 28:19-20, Jesus' last words to his disciples will be, go, therefore, into all the world, doing what? Making disciples, right? How? By what? Baptizing them, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. So Jesus will tell his disciples, your job is to go make other disciples. And how are you going to do that? By going, by baptizing, by teaching. So this becomes one of two ordinances that you and I as believers are called to observe. We're called to obey. And why should we obey it? Because Jesus did it himself. If we follow Jesus and he is our example, he is our model, then we follow what he did. And so Jesus was baptized, and we as his disciples are called to be baptized as well. So what does this mean for us? On the bottom of your notes, I have 3 points here under the title, Believer's Baptism, Baptism of the Believer. What does this mean to us? Jesus was baptized. Okay, I get that. All right, it kind of reveals his Trinity, nature, he's God, this stuff. It marks the start of his ministry. I get all that. But Scott, what does that mean for me? God gave us this passage. God gave us this picture, this teaching, this event for a purpose. We are to look at it and we are to apply it in light of all of other scripture. What does this mean for us? First, baptism is obedience to what Jesus has commanded. Baptism is obedience to what Jesus has commanded. Jesus gave his church 2 ordinances, to be baptized and to, what's the other one? Not make disciples. Lord's Supper. So baptism and Lord's Supper, these are 2 things that we do together. We celebrate the transformed life through baptism. We celebrate the transformed life through the Lord's Supper. And so he has commanded us to do these 2 things. If we say that we follow Christ and yet fail to do what he has commanded us to do, then we're not really good followers, are we? Right? If I say I follow Jesus, but if I'm unwilling to do the very first thing that he told us we're to do, then I'm not really a good follower, am I? Right? And so what did he command his disciples to do? To go, to baptize, and to teach. And so one of the things that you and I are called to do is to be baptized. Why? Well, because Jesus was baptized. Why? Because number two, baptism is symbolic. It's not salvific. It's symbolic. So, church, does baptism save anybody? No. Jay shared last week that he was baptized or he sprinkled at the age of 5. Correct, Jay? And it did nothing to change his heart. You can be sprinkled as a little baby, but baptism or sprinkling does not change your inward being. Baptism, this is our central truth this morning. Baptism is an inner expression, an outward expression of the inward transformation within us. Baptism is symbolic. It's an outward expression of the inward transformation that the Holy Spirit does within us. Water baptism comes second. First comes Holy Spirit baptism. If you continue to read the Bible, if you're a new believer, or if you've never just read up on this, throughout the New Testament, there's two types of baptism. One is the spiritual baptism that new converts experience when they are born again and they become Christians. The Holy Spirit comes upon the individual and changes the heart from the inside out. That's our spiritual baptism. But then there's the water baptism that Scripture also talks about. And then that's that act of obedience. That's the symbolic statement that we have and we celebrate as God's people of the inner transformation that has already happened within us. The miraculous transformation that's happened within us. In the moment that we were saved, in the moment that God changed our hearts, we were brought out of death and we were brought into what? Life. So what is the symbolic picture of baptism? I'm standing back there and I'm baptizing Joe. When I put him under the water, it symbolizes something. What does it symbolize, church? His death to his old self, his death to sin, his death to death. And I don't leave him down there, right? But when I finally bring Joe up out of the water, what is that symbolic of? His life. Jesus spent 3 days in the grave. Jesus rose. In Christ now, we have died to our old self, our old nature, but in Christ and in the power of his resurrection, we now live eternally. We now live a new life, the abundant life. And so what is baptism? It does not save. The water baptism does not save. Instead, the water baptism is a symbol of the salvation that should have already taken place within our hearts through the spiritual baptism of the Holy Spirit. And here's the good thing, I think, about symbols. Symbols are important. I'm an English teacher, right? Symbols are important because they put some emotion in our hearts. They stir our souls. They point us to hope and good things. And so the baptism that we celebrate together as Christians is just that. It's a celebration of all that God has done. It's a reminder to us of the personal salvation that we have experienced. Whenever someone's dunked, am I the only one who thinks about the time when I was dunked? Right? We look back and we think about that and what it meant. And it's a marker for our life that the old self is gone and the new self began. And so baptism doesn't save. Baptism is an outward symbol of the inward transformation. Number three, why should you and I be baptized also? Again, the last thing, baptism is a public proclamation of our faith in Jesus. Why are you and I called to be baptized? Because we're being obedient, because it's symbolic of the inner transformation, and number three, because it's a way in which we proclaim to the world our identity in Christ. It is our way of publicly identifying with him. I don't know if you knew this, but by the end of Matthew, you will learn that Jesus suffered greatly. And as followers of Christ, what are we going to do, class? We are going to suffer. It's just part of our Christian call. It's part of the life that we will experience in Christ. There will be suffering. There will be hardship. There will be persecution. Jesus went under, and you and I go under. But Jesus pops up, and you and I pop up. In the midst of suffering, in the midst of trial, there's power because Christ rose first. And so, baptism is a public demonstration of our identity with Christ, our suffering in Christ, and our joy in Christ, both. Jesus was baptized in public, and so should we. Let me say that again. Jesus was baptized in public, and so should we. It is a public proclamation. Matthew 10:32 through 33 says, "So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven." If we're not willing to publicly proclaim our identification with Christ, Christ tells us what? Then he's not going to be willing to identify his relationship with us to his Father. So it's public. It's not secret. We have brothers and sisters in China, in Iraq, in Sudan, in Syria, in Africa, all over the world who are suffering, who are being persecuted. Why? There's videos released every week. There was one this week of teenagers killing Christians, cutting their heads off in the name of Allah. Every week, Christians are having their heads cut off. Why? Do you want to know why? Because they were baptized. It is the marker. It is the way in which we publicly identify ourselves with Christ. It is the t-shirt that we wear proudly. And so Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, you're going to follow me publicly. There's no following me from behind, from a distance, from afar. There are no closet followers. You're either all the way in or you're out. And so, our central truth this morning, baptism, what is it? It's the outward expression of the inward transformation of a life that is surrendered to Jesus Christ. My question for us this morning, my question to you individually today, is have you surrendered your life to King Jesus? He's not just a man. He's God. Have you gone all in? Have you surrendered your life to him fully? Now, when I was 7, I said the prayer, and I meant it. I asked Jesus to be my Lord and Savior, and I meant it. And I believe that the Holy Spirit came upon me, and I was saved. I was sealed. I belonged to him. And you ask, how can you be so sure, Scott? Because every time I did something wrong, I knew I was doing something wrong. And church, I did a lot of wrong things, and I still do. But from 7 to 16, I would sin, and I would know I was sinning. I was convicted. I was torn up inside. God had me. I was his child. I had him as my Savior, but I did not have him as my Lord. Now, I was baptized when I was 7, and God honored that. And when I was 16, God got a hold of my life, and I went all in. I repented again, and I turned to him. So what am I getting at this morning? My belief is, if you've made the commitment and you've been baptized, one baptism is enough. How many times was Jesus baptized? One baptism is enough. It's a public proclamation. It's a symbol, not a salvific act. It's a symbol of the salvation that you've already experienced. It's obedience. All three criteria have been met, even if you're a sinner still. All three criteria have been met, even if you've gone wayward. You don't need to be baptized again. But I would say you do still need to repent, right? Because what is baptism? It's a picture of the inward repentance that has happened and that continues to need to be happened in our lives each day. And so as I end this message, I want to give two calls of action. Number one, if you can look at the blue card. Number one, I guess I have three here. Repent and turn to Jesus in faith. If you have never acknowledged Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and this morning you find this just heavy weight upon your gut to turn your neck to Jesus and say yes. I want to encourage you to say yes to Jesus today. In the quietness of your heart, make that decision. Don't walk out of this room without saying yes to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But number two, all of you Christians out there, and me, it's time to repent again. It's time to turn to Jesus in faith again. We may have been baptized, but I guarantee I'm not the only one who needed to repent this week. And so how is the Lord speaking to you this morning, and what do you need to repent of? How do you need to turn away from those things and turn back to Jesus Christ in all of his grace and forgiveness and love? And then number three, if you've never been baptized, I want to encourage you to step out and make that decision. If you've never publicly been baptized, I want to encourage you to make that decision this morning. We can talk later this week about that, what that would look like. Church, is Jesus alive? When we gather as his people, when we sing songs of praise, when we listen to God's word, when we rejoice in a baptism, God is alive. And I want to just end here this morning by reminding us about what a joy it is to see someone baptized. Is there anything better that goes on in a church Sunday than seeing someone baptized? I mean, that's just hitting it out of the park every time, right? So remember, God wants to see lives changed, correct? I mean, he's in the life-changing business, right? And we as his disciples are in the life-changing business. And so I just want to remind us that the Lord has given us a vision this year of seeing lives transformed. Right? And we've said that God could do this, that we could see 21 lives transformed, represented through believers' baptism, if we would just do what? Just be willing vessels. Just go out of our comfort zones a little bit more this week and the next week to make investments with lost people, to pray, to make those investments, and to just open our mouths when God gives us the opportunities. So as we close this morning, I just want to encourage us again. Who are you praying for? Who are you doing life with so that God would use you as an instrument for his transforming work? Who would you this week pray for and invest in so that we can see him or her baptized one day? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your grace. Lord, this is a very informational message this morning, but I pray it would not be. I pray that you would speak to your people and that you would convict us of our sin and our need for repentance, our need for confession. And Lord, that you would help us to turn to you and receive all the grace that you afford us, all the grace that is there in the midst of our sin, of our failures. Lord, take us by the hand and draw us closer to you, because it's so easy to feel guilty and shamed. It's so easy to be afraid. But Lord, you came and you were baptized, not just with water, but with death, so that we would know your life. Remind us this morning that you love us, that you died for us, and that you live within us. Draw us into deeper fellowship with you this morning. Help us to trust you and to walk with you. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.